release your spirit upon your people today, God. I pray, Father, that, Lord, their hearts are prepared and tilled and ready to receive your word, God, that it would be fertile soil to receive the importance, God, of what it is you are saying to them today, God. May your word be powerful. May it move us and provoke us to change, God. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for its provision in our lives, God. And we release it upon them today, as you released it upon me earlier in the week, God. Have your perfect will in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're good, Dale? You got me? The beeps, the sweeps, the creeps, the bumps. So, going back now, we were talking about standards, right? And if you remember, when we were talking about standards, we were talking about how we have a specific standard that God is trying to bring us to. But it is not an on and off switch, right? It is not something that we are just going to, boom, and here we are, we've arrived. It is a process, correct? Yes? We're in the process of being transformed. We should be doing this daily, right? So when we see that as a goal or as an objective that we're trying to meet, right, along that journey or that process that we're going through, we are all going to be encountering choices. We're going to have tons and tons of choices. You had choices when you woke up this morning. What clothes are you going to put on? Are you going to put deodorant on or not? Thank you for putting deodorant on. Okay? You make choices throughout your day. Some of these choices may seem inconsequential. Some of them are very heavy. However, they all matter. Every choice that you make along this journey matters in some form or fashion. And whether you recognize the consequences for those choices immediately or down the road, that's a different discussion. But every choice matters. So, when we think about the choices that we make, we have to understand that these choices that we come encounter to are actually going to either get us closer to that goal, that standard that God is trying to establish in our lives, or it is going to either keep us still or regress us. Do we understand the weight of these choices? They're important. So we can understand that, right? This is what it can be the difference between. It can be the difference between being under grace or being under his mercy. It can be the difference between having blessings or having cursings in your life. It can be the difference between even life or death. I hope nobody here has had to make a life or death decision recently, but maybe you have and you don't even know it. So should we not be careful with the choices we make, or should we not being absolutely sure that the choices we make are the right ones? Do we not think that this is important? Do we believe it's important? Yeah? Okay. So today I would like us to take a moment to understand the power of choice. That is the title. There is power in your choice. And when we understand what this is talking about, and hopefully by the end of today we will, you'll understand where we're going in the future and the next couple things that God is bringing forward, which he's already downloaded to me. This applies to every single area of our lives. It applies everywhere. So if there's something that you're going through, struggles, problems, issues, when you understand the power that you have in the choice that you make, you'll understand how to make the best choice. How many people want to make the best choice? Best choices mean best outcome, right? Right? Simple formula. Okay? The reality of this, though, we cannot do this as though it's just a, okay, turn the switch on and I make good choices. Wouldn't that be simple? Be easy, right, Ian? Flip the switch. I only make good choices now. I will never make a bad choice again. Man, that is awesome. It is not that way. It is a lifestyle. It is something that you have to continually keep up with over the course of your life. It is not something that is handled by anybody but you. You're in control of this, and you will understand why. You will understand why. Let's start with an illustration. Genesis 19. This is a lot of reading, but no, not the entire chapter. The whole book, beginning to end. It is half of the chapter. It's a little broken up. So if you are familiar with biblical stories, you might remember a guy named Lot. You know, he's a brother of somebody and has some people, like, you know, daughters and, you know, lives in some weird city called Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, he wasn't really supposed to live in the city, but he got closer and closer and closer because the city just seemed so nice and tempting. And then he found himself in the city. Then he found himself participating in all the acts of the city. And the rest is his story, right? But when we go through and we read about Lot, we're going to learn something about choice. And hopefully we take everything that's going on here in this section. So starting at 16 and going on to 19. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, his family, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So he's already out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They just grabbed him, pulled his whole family out of the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains." He created a plea bargain right from the door. "Lest some evil overtake me and I die." So I want you to understand, these figures are bringing him out of the city because what's going to happen to the city? Okay, it's going to be all blown up, okay? Or blowed down, whatever. They rescue Lot and his family out of the city and tell him, "Do not look back. Do not be anywhere in the plains. Go to the mountain lest you be destroyed." So where should Lot be? In the mountains. "No, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there," is what he's saying. Right? "See, there's this city and it's near enough to flee and it's a little one. Please let me escape there and my soul shall live." He didn't want to go to the mountain. He wanted to still stay in the city. And I want you to think about why. We're going to continue on. But just keep that in the back of your mind. He left Sodom and Gomorrah, which he believed, and knowingly so, that God was going to raise to the ground. "So thank you for sparing me, but I don't want to go up there to that mountain. I want to go to this city that's over here in the plain." Just keep that in mind. 25 to 26. "So he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt." Whoops. Then at 30, "Lot went up out of Zoar," which was the city that he went to, "and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave." So take this whole story and let's take it into perspective to what we're talking about when it comes to choice, right? Did the Lord show Lot mercy? Can we agree? There was tons of mercy being shown to Lot, given especially how he dwelt, how not only did he dwell with these individuals, but he actually, just before they showed up, was about to participate in the acts of wickedness by giving his daughters up to the men because they wanted the actual angels of the Lord. And that's exactly. They showed up and they knocked on Lot's door because they saw these strange men that they wanted to have their own personal fun with. And instead Lot goes, "No, no, no, you can't do that to these guys. Here, take my daughters instead." Just to show you how really wicked and evil it was. Okay, so he offered to do that. Was that a good choice? No, Not a good choice. That was a bad choice. Anybody who has kids would probably agree. Terrible decision. Lot did not make a good one. Okay? But right in the very beginning, he was lingering. What does lingering mean? He just didn't want to go. He didn't want to leave. Okay? This is why when you go back to the point where he pled, or he was pleading with them to turn around and not have him go to the mountain, but go to Zoar, because he didn't want to leave the city. He didn't want to leave the city life. He enjoyed what the city gave. He enjoyed the populace. He enjoyed all of this. He was becoming like them. This is important. Also, a bad choice. Because he chose something that was not what God wanted over what God actually wanted for him, which was his safety and his security in the mountain. I don't know if this mountain was warm, cozy. I have no idea. I'm sure caves back then might have been better than caves now. I have no idea. That's a joke. If you don't get that joke, I'm sorry. All right. But God gave specific instruction through these two individuals. We'll just say angels of the Lord, just to give clarification. Specific instruction, do not dwell anywhere in the plain, and do not, what? Do not look back. Do not watch what is about to transpire. Do not watch the destruction of what is going to happen. Now, this is before the law was written, but it's still true and holds up to the law that was written. Because why did she want to look back? Was it because she wanted to see the fireworks? She wanted to see all the pretty bang bangs go off? It really doesn't say. So it really doesn't explain why. But knowing that all the horrible things that were going on around and all the things that were happening in there, what happens is that there's this pride that rises up in us where we believe that we're going to witness the justice that is deserved. We feel like we deserve to see justice being served. Think about it. How many times do you feel satisfied when somebody gets what they deserve? People call it karma. I don't call it karma. But have you ever seen or witnessed that happen before? Doesn't it build up a certain sense of, how's that feel? Bet you'll think about doing that again. Here's the problem. That whole heart attitude, that's arrogance and pride. And what does God think about pride and arrogance? He despises it. Hence, Lot's wife turning to a pillar of salt. She did not make a wise choice. Every single opportunity that we have decisions that can be rendered or made, choices become presented. Okay? But it's important for us to know what choice is. So 1828 Webster's Dictionary defines choice as judgment or skill in distinguishing what is to be preferred and in giving a preference to. That means that when you are presented with a choice, the choice that you make is going to be the one that you prefer. Or you give preference to. Now, I'm not going to get into all the things that matter or make up why you prefer something. I'd rather let you figure that all out on your own. But I want you to understand something that's also important. Choice is not action. Choice precedes action. You make a choice, then you go ahead and do the action that follows afterwards. Correct? So, don't be confused by that. Lot's wife, she chose to witness the destruction, and in doing so, reap the reward for her choice. Not every choice you make will have instant consequences, but be known, every choice has consequences. 100%. Now, consequences can be good or bad. Don't think consequences are negative, but it is the outcome from the choice that you've made. There's something that is on the other end of every choice or decision you make. Okay? And I find it quite interesting that after that one particular act of his wife turning to a pillar of salt because she looked back knowing that that was not what God said, what did Lot decide to do? He said, all right, well, I'm going to the mountain now because I don't want to become a pillar of salt for not doing what God said. Consequences have a way of influencing your choices. It's a cause and effect way of life. It's how we respond to them, though, that determines things. So here's the facts of this illustration, okay? First thing it reveals is it reveals our fallen nature. Okay, we have a sinful nature that rebels against God. Two, this nature will influence your choice or your preference. And three, our choices will only change when the weight of those choices become reality. Anybody want to argue? Everything I said, true. Lot's plight preceded God's law. Through Moses, the law reveals our sinful nature and expresses God's position in opposition to our sinful nature. The law gave sin flesh and now could be discovered. So what happened is that, now mind you, all of what happened with Lot, yes, that preceded God's law. But when God's law was given, all it did is it made it manifest in reality of this is what God says as far as what he feels about these particular subjects. Thou shalt not commit murder. What does God think about murder? Murder is bad. Why? Because God said, don't do it. It's that simple. Right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because God believes the marriage covenant is sacred and shall not be broken under any means. Therefore, God does not like it when you cheat on your wife or your husband. Simple. These things are, should not be hard to understand, but all the law did is reveal what God's putting importance on. Why should we not commit murder? Because God values life. All life. Even life that starts in the womb. So he values every bit of life. So when we say don't commit murder, it doesn't matter what you describe as murder. God just values life. You have to learn to value the things God values. The reason he put it in this fashion is because the people were thick. Because they already knew what God said as far as what God preferred. They had to now be told, God does not want you to do X, Y, and Z, which then broke down to a whole bunch of extra laws because they became exceedingly thick and needed even more direction. But the law is not something that is meant to be followed as a letter or a rule book that you go, I'm going to not do these things every day, blah, 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 blah. Because if by doing so you created the law as an idol, and I'm pretty sure there's something in there that says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, right? Well, whoops. Messed that one up. This is why God gives us free will. This is why we have the ability to choose. But here's the catch, and this is where this gets good. So hopefully you guys have not been falling asleep yet. I understand stories and old stories, especially like Lot, can, because we know it, right? But there's a reason why I brought that up. There's a reason. Because here's a part of our biblical understanding. Before law, before all this stuff had been handed down, before people were being told up, down, left, right, this is what you're supposed to do, okay? Before all of that, God has not changed. His position is the same. Do you understand? God has not changed. The God of Lot is the God today. He is the same. But something has happened between then and now. Something has happened that is given to each and every one of us that changes the nature of this game? Does anybody have a guess? Thank you. We have Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. So turn with me to Romans. And this is where a lot of the reading comes in. Lots of scripture. We'll basically just be going from the end of 7 right into the beginning of 8. Starting at 14. Got it up there, Dill? I know you're going to be having to switch constantly, but everybody there? Romans 7, verse 14. All right. Romans 7, verse 14. And this is talking about how the law cannot save us from sin. But I'm going to spend some time on really focusing in on the plight of the author at this point. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Read this as though you are the one writing it. Just read it as though it's you. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What we have written here is entirely dealing with the power of choice in every single one of our lives. As a believer in Christ, you still have the freedom to choose. God does not come against our free will. Why? Because he wants us to freely choose him. If he wanted a bunch of robots, he'd have made us a bunch of robots. Right? Right? He wants us to choose him freely. But there is indeed a battle that is going on in each and every one of us that comes with every choice that we get presented with. Do we choose God's perfect choice? Or do we choose sin's perfect choice? Or the choice that gratifies our flesh? Now think about it. You might sit here right now and go, but I don't feel like I have the power to choose sometimes. Sometimes I feel like my flesh, the desires of my flesh, they just overwhelm me. And I make the choice based on that. Well, then you identify exactly with what's written here then, don't you? Because you don't want to do what the flesh wants to do, but you still practice it. That means there is indeed a war or a conflict in you. So let me ask a very pertinent question. How many people struggle with this conflict? It's okay to be honest here. Trust me, you'll save yourself a lot of trouble. Be honest. You struggle. You struggle with the thoughts. You struggle with the things that you, in your mind, you know you shouldn't say, you shouldn't do, you shouldn't act on, you shouldn't behave this way, you shouldn't have said this, you shouldn't have called this person that, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have thought this way, you shouldn't have had this evil thought. But still you did. But still you do. This is a good place to be. Why? Because we clearly understand that that's not motivated by what? That's not motivated by you personally. That's motivated by a law of sin that dwells within you. It is made up in your flesh. It is part of your natural born state. Right? Everybody's born into sin. You didn't get to choose that. But because of God in the flesh, bearing the sin of the world on his shoulders, paying the ultimate price, dying, fulfilling the law and what is needed to fulfill the law, we now know that we are set free and no longer have to succumb to the penalty of sin. What's the penalty for sin, Ken? Death. That is what you are ultimately avoiding. Lot's wife. Did she sin? What happened? Boom. Last time I checked, salt doesn't have a pulse. Okay? So she's dust. Not literally. Probably took a while to erode her into that. But she was eventually dust. Here's the point. Okay? We don't suffer that. We get to live under something else now, which is what? When you mess up, you now live under? No. You have grace. You live under mercy, right? Because God's mercy says that you should be punished, but I'm sparing you from that punishment because of what my son has done. That's his mercy. If we make God's perfect choices, what do you get? Here's the blessings. Here's where all of the prosperity, the favor, kindness. Here's this one. How about some peace? How many people would like some peace? Peace would be nice, right? Then start making God's perfect choices. Pastor, you make it seem like that's really easy to do. You just explain how it's like almost impossible to do that. It's not impossible. Right? But here's the positives of if you continue to choose sin, right? Or if you continue to make the choices that your sinful carcass chases after. I'll let it be that way, right? You end up with curses. You end up being in poverty. You end up being obstructed, and you end up living in fear. How many people want that life? Sign me up. Sign me up. Right? But what we sense in this and what we can get through this is that there is obviously a war that is being transpired against us. Because we know that these things that you're saying or that I know is bad, I know I shouldn't participate, I know I shouldn't choose these things, but yet I find myself still making these choices. Right? So we see that that law wars against our mind and brings us into captivity, that law of sin. Right? What is a law? All this talk of law, right? But what law are we talking about? Like, I am the law. Are we talking about that law? Are we talking about, like, you know, do 55, Ed. Do 55. It's the law. Not 5. Not 75. Don't laugh, Debbie. Don't do 25. Do 55. It's the law. Right? Are we talking about that law? Is that the law we're talking about? No. We're not talking about that law. Right? What we're talking about is a law that's similar to the law of gravity. What goes up will come down. If A, then B. Right? If A happens, B is effectively going to happen after. Natural law. Okay? Our flesh will act sinfully. Here's your if A, B law of the law of sin, right? Your flesh will act sinfully. This will bring rationalization to your mind, right? Which will try to use logic and reasoning to accept a sinful behavior and to then implement it into a lifestyle. even though we will desire to do what is right, objectively continuing this process, which will get us to do what? To continually sin against God, to eventually walk away from God, which will lead us to out. So this means then, you're only saved as much as you are repenting from the acts of sin that you may participate in. Well, that's easy enough, but does that change the choices that you make? No. It doesn't. It's sad. It should, but it does not. Many people continually water down the blood of Christ because they continually repent for the same sinful acts that they commit over and over and over again, knowing that the actions of sin are what are watering down the blood of Christ, but it's the choices that you make that you need to change so that you don't continue to go back to the same wells. Is this click? So, who's going to ask the question? It's a how question. Do you know how to do it? You know how to make better choices? Make good choices. You know how to make good choices? You already know. So Kim knows. Who doesn't know how to make choices? Who needs help making good choices? Ed, do you need help making good choices? Okay, so then would you like to ask the question? How do I make good choices? Well, Ed, I'm so glad you asked. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. Like I said, we're just going to keep going, right? Best news, so there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's stop there for just a minute. That means even though you might sin, as a believer in Christ, there's one thing you can count on. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. That means you are not going to be condemned because you committed an act of sin. However, that does not mean that you can walk out of your relationship with Jesus Christ to where then you will have condemnation. Be clear. As long as you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. But the liar and the deceiver wants you to be condemned so that you walk away from Christ and then you actually are condemned. As long as you're in Christ, you're not condemned. Know that. So just there. Okay? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just reinforcing what I just said. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I will give you the summary. Cliff notes. Okay? We are free through Christ. But this is not a name it and claim it. It is not that kind of faith. You have faith to believe in Christ? Good. You will need him. You will need his Spirit in order to make good choices. But you cannot just name it and claim it. You can't just go, all right, Jesus, I believe that you are never going to let me make a bad choice again. Cool. 20 on black. Red. Darn. man, that didn't work. Well, no, that's not how it works. Of course it's not how it works, right? But how does this work? How do we make good choices? Well, it's actually very simple. And we got a dose of it last week. When we are in Christ, we gain two awesome, beautiful assets that every single one of us have. That is, we have power and authority. Power and authority. Power is the ability to wage war. Authority is the right to do so. So when you have the power and the authority, right? And we have already discussed how this issue that we contend with, right? The, I know I want to do good, but this warring state of fighting against my flesh that wants to do not good are constantly doing this at odds, right? So there's a war going on, but you have power and authority. You have power and authority. What does this mean? This means that you are unrestricted through Christ to wage war against sinful nature. You do not allow sinful nature to make the rules of engagement. You set the rules of engagement. Does anybody know a traditional Japanese war? Okay. Before they would actually go to battle, do you know what they did? Commanding officers would have tea at the center of the battlefield, and they would actually throw their strategies, what they were going to do, on the table. Sometimes the battle would never be fought. Do you know why? They already knew who was going to win. They already knew who was going to win. They said, here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's where my troops already are. Here's where they are going to go. And here's how we're going to take you out. And the other commanding officer would go, well, here's where my troops are, and here's where I'm going to go, and here's... And this seems very stupid nowadays, but think of this. How many casualties were on the battlefield during that time? If a battle never even went to war? None. But because we try to fool people and deceive and do all this other stuff, all this tactical espionage, that's the stuff that you play video games about, you're killing people left and right. I bring it up, and I'm only bringing it up to show you that here's the aspect of this that's important. We have the ability to do kind of that thing. We get to go to the table knowing what the enemy's going to do and what Christ can do and see the outcomes before they actually get manifested. And we have the ability with power and authority to go, yeah, I already win that match. Well, that's done. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this choice. Because this choice is the one that's best for me. And it's God's choice. You do not have to play by the rules that the devil sets. So why do we continue to do so? Here's the reason why. Okay? Go back to the question you asked, Ed. Which was, How do I make good choices, right? How do I make good choices? So the first step is you have to know Him. El Savior de Cristo. You know that guy? I know that guy. All right. If you know that guy, right, and you have His Spirit within you, you are already, step one, able to have the power and authority to do this preliminary effort, right? To lay out the weight of these choices, to have the authority, right, to choose correctly what is and what is not good for you. You get to speak into those situations. Okay, but here's the next step. You actually have to do this. Walk. And if you know me by now, you know anytime the word walk shows up in Scripture, it's not talking about this. Just walking. It's talking about what? Talking about what? talking about action. Walking is an action. You have to do something. Nobody walks a mile sitting on the ground. Last time I checked, you'll be there for a long time trying to walk a mile while you're sitting on the ground. You have to exert actions. You have to move muscles. You have to actually move. If you don't do the things that are in line with the choices that you make, then you set yourself up. So what does this mean? Let me give you clarity. Okay, so there's a war. I'm having issues. Maybe there's a swearing issue. Okay, we'll go with that. All right, so there's a swearing issue. I curse. I say bad words I shouldn't say. All right, now, I'm in a position. Somebody cuts me off. Right in front. Almost takes your front bumper off. Your kids are in the back seat. You have a choice to make. Now, you will make one choice. One of two options. You're either going to yell expletives at that person that can't hear you, doesn't even know who you are, but your kids are going to hear it, and then they're going to become parrots, and then you're going to have to explain to your grandparents and, you know, everybody, why are they saying these words? And all these horrible things you'll have to explain later down the road. Well, this guy cut me off, blah, 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 blah. All this stuff. You'll make excuses and reasons to why you did it, right? Remember I said, that's what the law of sin wants you to do. It rationalizes with your brain. It makes excuses. It gives you reasons to why you did what you did. It starts to try and make it acceptable. Here's where you have to use this is what I'm saying. The power and authority, right? You know people might cut you off. You know it's possible. You live in New Jersey, for Pete's sake. It's probably more likely going to happen when you leave the parking lot. Heck, it might even happen in the parking lot. Be prepared. I'm talking to you, Karen. Right? So we know this could happen. So if we know somebody's going to might most likely cut us off in the day, we need to start preparing ourselves for that. How? How do you prepare it out? How do you prepare for this? Start sitting in things that are of God. Start making actions. How do you change your vocabulary? I guarantee you, it's really hard to swear when you're listening to a worship song. I really find it hard to swear when you're reading God's word all the time. Because you want to know why? You're not going to find a swear word in the lyrics, and you're not going to find a swear word in his word. Not going to. What swear words are in the Bible? Hell's not a swear word. It's a place. It's a donkey. And if in other translations, it's not even translated as that anymore. You're not going to see it because it's not God. It's not of God. God is holy. So if we want to exhibit the positive godly choice, if we set ourselves up for that success by taking proactive actions that allow us to make the better choices, we set ourselves up for success. Bless your heart. I was told I was a Southern preacher. There you go. You just got one. Right? If we believe, and this isn't key, ready? You want to know how to gain the victories. You want to know how to win the battles. Did Christ redeem you? Yes. Is he a redeemer? Yes. Let him redeem. Listen to what I just said. If Christ is the redeemer, then let him redeem. The reason we don't progress and we continue to make choices is because we don't actually let him redeem the areas of our lives. We don't actually give him to take authority and power in these areas. Power and authority isn't just something that you possess, it's something that he has given to you. You have it because he gives it to you. And it's only through him that it succeeds. So it still goes back to the king. You are not the king. There is only one king, and his name is Jesus. There's only one king. So guess what? You still have to submit to the king. If there's bad things in your life and you make bad choices, why don't you allow God to redeem those areas in your life? How do you do that? Use your mouth. Ask God, God, I don't like the fact that I continually say these words. I need you to take these words out of my vocabulary. You have permission to do so. Guaranteed, you're going to find yourself saying new words. Like cluster bucket. And fiddlesticks. You will find a new vocabulary. It will sound retarded, but it's okay because you're not swearing. And God will appreciate your small steps. But that's only the beginning. You will make actions and actions and actions by making better choices throughout that process that will end you up into the standard of His perfect place that He wants you in. It's still part of the process. But if you don't start it, you'll never make it. If you don't get started, you'll never make it. We need to be able to see the areas in our lives that need to be redeemed and actively take actions that allow Jesus to redeem those areas. You have to give Him permission, right? And here's the best part. We sung the song. We sung the song today. I had no idea that this was in the lineup. No clue. But He gives graves. He turns graves into gardens. He gives beauty for ashes. When you turn around and you say, take this unwholesome thing out of my life, and you speak it out, and you ask God to take it from you, because you know it's not producing life in you, it's making you make bad choices, it's making you make bad decisions, it's giving you bad thoughts, and you don't want those things in your life, then cry out to God and say, God, take this unwholesome thing out of my life. I don't want it. Just like Paul. He knows that it will cause him to do the works of God that are not pleasing to him, but he does practice it. So he knew. This is funny because he does understand. He knows what Jesus takes away from him. But he's describing it for us because he knows our condition because he lived it. He lived this condition. He understands it. So when we know that this is basically a prescription on, yeah, I know your condition, but here's the medicine. Here's how you fix the problem. Know that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you're not condemned. You're not garbage. You're not a bad seed. You're not a bad egg. God made you. You are His. And He has a perfect plan for you. You have to agree with God. Then, after you agree with God, you allow Him to redeem the not so great areas of your life. Let Him have them. Give it to God. When you do, He takes the ashes and He gives you beauty. He turns graves into gardens. This is the exchange. He is a good God. He does not give you garbage in return for the garbage you give Him. But when we do this, when we put this forward, the outcome is you will make better choices. Because it's impossible for you not to. Think about what I just said. I'm not saying it as though, oh yeah, I've arrived here and I'm all knowing, all powerful. Hear me roar. No, no, no. I still have to put this to practice every day. But what I do know is that when I have and where I have, oh, I can assuredly tell you, it is impossible to make bad choices. It's impossible. Because your lifestyle won't allow it. Your lifestyle will rail against it so much. It becomes the reverse. When you were not knowing anything, living a life of sin, didn't know God, didn't know Jesus, all you knew was, this is what I do. I do drugs, I curse, I sleep with people, I do things I shouldn't do. But did you care? No, you didn't care because you didn't think there was a wrong, you weren't doing anything wrong in your eyes. It seemed like it was all legit, made you feel great. You were happy. Would you care? But when you get saved and you come into the knowledge and understanding of Christ and you allow Him to renew your mind, things start to become a little bit more clear. You realize, oh, what a wretch I am. This flesh stinks. I don't like it. I don't like the things that I do. I don't like the why I do them. I don't understand sometimes even why I do the things that I do. But here's what happens. As we become more and more like Him, we become more and more transformed into His image, and we more and more come in line with the standard that He sets, guess what? It becomes almost nearly impossible. I think it's impossible, but maybe somebody could figure it out. to actually make the choices that contradict that. It would be like Jesus turning around and willingly sinning. Does anybody here want to think that's going to happen? Nope, not gonna. And that's what I mean. That's why I can say it's impossible. Because the Spirit of God that dwells within you won't accept the other choice. That's why I started this by saying it's a lifestyle. It's a change of your life. That's what it's all for. Why we're here. That's why we do what we do. That's why we go through this process. Because before you got saved by the Lord, was your life any good? I don't know about you. My life wasn't. I might have thought it was great, but boy, was I wrong. I found out when I got saved how wrong I was, how screwed up I was, and how much I needed God. And now I understand that. So now as my life is being transformed and renewed daily, I know that the choices I make, I can't make those choices anymore. I just can't. They're not allowed. They're not permitted. They're not acceptable. We have to desire God and His purpose in our lives in order for us to desire His standard. From there, we can begin making choices that will promote growth to His standard and remove the strongholds and the roots that the enemy has built into our lives over time. I'm not denying the battle. Again, I'm not denying the things that the enemy has planted and put into your life that maybe even preceded your birth. There's things that you carry that come from your previous generation. There's things that you carry that came from your generation before you. Things that you might not even be aware of. Genealogical curses exist. Actual curses exist. Things happen. Sometimes you don't even know it's on you. But what I know is that in the end, it doesn't matter, because did Christ redeem you? Did He redeem all of you? How much are you letting Him redeem? By us taking the choice to tear these areas down in our lives, Christ gives us His power and His authority, not just to tear those areas down, but to actually walk out in complete victory. So I want to challenge you guys today. Take a look at your actions. Because believe it or not, your actions correlate with the choices you make, correlate with how much Christ is redeeming in your life, correlate with how much your life emulates Christ. Examine your actions. And if your actions don't line up, and you have actions that you're not proud of, you have actions that you know that are unbecoming, I want you to spend a moment praying to God. Pray for Him to reveal your weakness in being able to have actions that lead to the power and authority to gain victory. Because the truth is that you have the power, you have the authority, you have the victory. The reason you're succumbing is because you're allowing these areas to be overridden by that fact. You're not living it out. You can do this. You have the power. You have the authority to make those choices, to make the choices before the actions transpire. My encouragement to you guys, and this is why we didn't take communion, is to use this opportunity before we take communion to do so. Because here's the reality. What is communion all about? Why do we do this? We do it to remember Jesus, right? We do it to remember what He bore on the cross. We do it to remember what we have through the blood of Christ. That through the blood of Christ, sin no longer has any hold on you. So if there's something that is holding on to you, well, by golly, before we partake in communion, take that time to pray. Ask the Lord to reveal these areas to you. Ask the Lord to show you, and then give it to God. Let him redeem it. Let the blood of Christ wash over those areas in your life, knowing that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's no sin too great. There's no thing you've done. There's nothing that you think can or even imagine that will separate you from God, as long as you know that his blood has paid for it all. Do you agree? Do you agree that the blood of Christ is sufficient? Do you agree, Trinity? Oh, she can explain it to me afterwards. She can explain it to me afterwards. Pastor, would you be so kind to come up